Well, I want to welcome those who are watching online and also those who are watching on local television. Tim Price, who I'll introduce at the end of the service, said he was in his hotel and he got a sense of Emmanuel because he was watching Channel 11. Welcome to our second service. If you have a Bible here in the room, turn to Daniel chapter 11. And I have an almost impossible task. In the next 28 minutes, I've got to take you through the history of the world, 500 years from the time of Daniel unto the birth of the Messiah. And for those of you who have not been here, let me give just a quick review before we look at what I believe to be the most incredible chapter in the entire Bible, Daniel chapter 11. We'll take 2 weeks to break this chapter up into two portions. Daniel was born in Israel, in Jerusalem. He died in 535 BC as an old man. He's buried today in Iran, an actual tomb. And one of these days, it's on my bucket list, I would love to go visit Daniel's tomb. Daniel, as a Jew, spent his adult years serving the kings of Babylon in the palace of Babel. He was a slave to the king. Babylon was New York City in Daniel's day. Two of the great wonders of the ancient world were located in this capital city, including the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the walls of Babylon. So wide, it is said, you could drive 2 6-horse-drawn chariots side by side around the circumference of the city on top of those walls. Daniel knew the Lord, and he served God in a pagan culture, so much so he would often get in trouble. We read in the book of Daniel how he was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to bow his knee to the god of Babel. His buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were always faithful, though, to the Lord, and the Lord always rescued them. Daniel was brought to Babylon for a purpose. He was to tell the world what would happen from his day unto the birth of the Messiah. And he told us, particularly in Daniel chapter 11, as you'll see in just a moment. This is why, kids, when you open up your Bible and you read the book of Daniel, you should pay very close attention to it. Those who mock Jesus Christ and say you cannot trust the Bible have no understanding of Daniel chapter 11. Or if they do, if they're scholars, for centuries they tried to say that an imposter wrote Daniel 11, acted as if he was Daniel, and wrote about the events of the world after they occurred. Because, they say, nobody can know the future as precisely as Daniel records it in Daniel 11. Now, that little theory was blown to shreds when a shepherd boy threw a rock into the caves at Qumran, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the late 40s. And it was determined by scholars that Daniel, which was a part of those Dead Sea Scrolls, was way, 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 way older as a scroll than anyone ever imagined. So here is the truth. The Lord, who created the universe, who knows the end from the beginning, is able in a vision to give to Daniel the future of the world. Things that you and I today in 2021 call history, but in Daniel's day, for those 500 years preceding the birth of Jesus, Daniel nailed it, and he nailed it in Daniel 11. Now, it's important for us to understand this because if Jesus is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules over this universe, seated on his throne, and every other prince or king is under his dominion, every morning, you should get up as a follower of Jesus Christ and look in the mirror and determine your course before you go out into the world and other people look at you and demand your conformity. When you understand the power and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and his kingdom As a kingdom citizen, there is no question you and I will follow Jesus, the Messiah, until the day he calls us home to be with him. That is who we are. Now, this morning in Daniel 11, we're going to look at the kingdoms of this world and the spirit of Antichrist. And I hope to give you some great encouragement that will inspire you. Let's read just the first four verses of Daniel 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Follow along in your favorite translation. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Now let me pause right there and remind you that Darius the Mede is the prince of Persia who, under Cyrus the king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians in October of 539 BC. And he became the king whom Daniel served when the Babylonian Empire had been conquered by the Persians. By the way, he's also the king who threw Daniel into the lion's den. Now, if you've ever thought it impossible to serve or be an encouragement to or protect a ruler that you don't agree with, look at the example of Daniel. I would say to those of us who have conservative values, we have a president who may not agree with us, but it is our job to protect him, to encourage him, just like Daniel protected and encouraged Darius the Mede. Very few amens on that one. Let's go on. Verse 2. I heard you, Dr. Darnell. Verse 2. And now, Daniel says, I will tell you the truth. Daniel is speaking to Darius. He's about to tell Darius what's going to happen for the next 500 years. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth king will gain far more riches than all three previous kings. And as soon as this fourth king of Persia becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. Or in other words, he will take Persia to war against Greece. Verse 3. And a mighty king will then arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. This is Alexander the Great, king of Greece. But as soon as Alexander has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority which he yielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides his own relatives. This is incredible. Daniel is telling Darius about the kings of Persia that were to come, and then the king of Greece who conquered the world and who died at a young age, and his kingdom was divided among his generals, not his children, as I'll show you in just a moment. But I want you to notice the end of verse 4, where Daniel says to King Darius, Darius, when this mighty king arises, he will be uprooted and his kingdom will be parceled out. I want to ask you a question. Who uprooted Alexander the Great? God did. Alexander swam in the Tigris and Euphrates River. He had syphilis. Went back to the palace of Babel where Daniel had lived his entire life. And he died at a very young age after conquering the world. God uprooted him. Listen to me very carefully. I write a lot about China. A lot of other people are writing about Russia. And I'm talking about kingdoms of this world and the threat that these kingdoms are to the United States. And people, when they read what I write, they say, wait, are you afraid? Absolutely not. Are you kidding me? No way in the world. I know the Bible. Alexander the Great conquered the world because God led him. And at the height of his power, God uprooted him. And the same thing goes on in our world today. Now, let me describe for you the four verses that we just read. Most of this will be by way of review. In fact, it was really cool. one of our members usually attends the 7:30 service, was in Texas today watching the service, but was reading ahead and came by the office this week to get the notes for Daniel 11. And I saw him and he said to me, he said, "Wait, in Daniel 11, it seems like I read about Alexander the Great and Xerxes." And I'm like, "Ronnie, that's amazing." I mean, he's a fairly new Christian. He said, "Oh yeah, through the study of Daniel, I've learned a lot. And now it looks like in Daniel 11, Daniel is repeating some of the stuff he's already said." That's exactly right. Why is he doing that? Because he's talking to a new king. He's talking to Darius. God has already shown him this vision. So now Daniel is showing to Darius, the new king, what is coming. Remember when Darius became king? We read about it in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the last king of the Babylonians. He was having a big orgy with all of his valiant warriors when the hand of God appeared on the wall and said, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances of my justice and have been found wanting. And tonight your life will be required." Darius and his men and Cyrus and his army had diverted the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and they had walked their armies under the walls of Babylon. And in October of 539 BC, they killed Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and Darius became the prince of Babylon. And Daniel became his servant. We know exactly when that happened. It's from the history books. And it's just incredible how the Persians diverted the Euphrates in order to get into the palace. You know, I laugh at people who say, "Oh man, mankind is evolving from apes. We're getting smarter and smarter and smarter." No, 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 no. Mankind is devolving from creation, because if the ancients had the technical knowledge that we have today, they'd be flying beyond Mars. Sorry, Elon Musk. They'd be settling other planets because they were a ton smarter than we are. Daniel says to Darius, "Darius, three other kings will arise after you, but then there'll be a fourth who will come, and he will be the richest king of all. His name, by the way, is Xerxes. Xerxes, you know him, he is the husband of Esther. He is king of Persia, and he is a wealthy king. It is this king that arouses the whole empire against Greece. He takes the people of Persia to battle against the Greeks." Why? Because the Grecians would not pay their taxes to the Persians. Now this Xerxes, he was a pretty vicious man. And when he took his army to the Greek islands and to Athens to collect taxes, we saw this previously in Daniel 7, he burned Athens to the ground. He took it to ash. He destroyed the city. That's why if you ever go to Athens to take a look at the buildings in Athens, all of them have been built after Xerxes destroyed Greece in his war against the Greeks. And I told you a few weeks ago about how Xerxes took his throne and set it down over the bay just south of Athens. Been there. One of the best tours that we've ever taken as a church was there as I told this story. He sat down to watch his navy battle the Grecian navy. In the Battle of Salamis, the Persians lost. The Greeks rammed their ships into the Persian ships, and it was a horrific defeat for Xerxes. Literally, he put his tail underneath his legs, and he marched his army back to Persia, going around the sea because all his ships had been lost. Let me just say a word to you. Had Xerxes won the Battle of Salamis, you and I would not be speaking English. We would be speaking Farsi, because Eastern culture would have made its way west. But at the Battle of Salamis, it is the beginning of what we call Western civilization. How does Western civilization arise? Well, Daniel tells us, a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. That mighty king, as we have seen, is Alexander the Great, king of Greece. I've told you the story, I just remind you. He was born after Xerxes burned Athens to the ground. As a child and a young adult, his mother taught him to hate the Persians, who were ruling the known world in Alexander's day. So Alexander had an inner burning hatred toward the Persians. And when he was in his early 20s, he collected a Grecian army and he marched them to Persia to defeat the Persians. And he won. In fact, you've heard the story that when Alexander conquered the known world, he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. But do you know where he sat down and wept? At the very palace that Daniel prophesied he would conquer the world 150 years earlier. In the palace of Babel, Alexander made his home. He had no children, but four generals who did his bidding. And it was there that he died as a young man. When Alexander died, his kingdom was split to the four compasses, the four points on the compass, north, south, east, west, not to his descendants, just exactly like Daniel prophesied in verses 3 and 4 to Darius, king of Persia, who didn't even know who the Greeks were at that time. Unbelievable. Now, beginning in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 11, there is a long text that describes how the king of the north begins to battle the king of the south. And let me just say a word. Because of time, I'm not going to read you verses 5 through 20. I'm going to summarize them for you. Notice the four kingdoms of Alexander. The Ptolemaic kingdom, we call that Egypt today, ruled by General Ptolemy and his kids. The Seleucid kingdom, the orange, that was the Greek empire of Seleucus, general of Alexander. And then you've got two minor ones to the west, the yellow and the green. They eventually disappear. And the Seleucid kingdom with its capital at Syria and the Ptolemaic kingdom with its capital at Cairo, Egypt, they become the two warring empires. Yes, they're both Greek. Very few people understand that. But in Daniel 11, 5 through 20, it is the king of the north battling the king of the south, and the king of the south going to war against the king of the north. So when you read north and south, south and north, it's going to be very confusing to you. Just understand this. Daniel is telling Darius, listen, this fragmented kingdom of Alexander is going to war against each other. And the kingdom of the north, the Seleucids, are going to attack the kingdom of the south, the Ptolemies. And then the Ptolemies will attack the kingdom of the north. You say, why is this even important? For one very important reason. Remember, Daniel was a Jew from Israel. And he was concerned with what God would do for his people, the Jews, because he had seen and heard in a vision that God's agreement, conditional agreement with Israel was coming to an end. But God had said to Daniel, Daniel, don't worry though. I'm going to do something even greater by sending my Messiah, my son, to inaugurate a new agreement with all the nations of the world, including your nation. And it's a better agreement. It's a new covenant. And I'll explain that new covenant in just a moment. But Daniel's concern was, but what about us as a nation until that time that the king comes? What about us? Well, notice where Israel is located. If you know your geography, Israel is right smack dab in the middle between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And every time there were wars that you read about in verses 5 through 20, Israel is right in the middle. And they're conquered by the north, conquered by the south. And in verse 21, the Bible says, a despicable person shall arise. Do you know who this person is? He is the king of the north. He arises, conquers the Ptolemies. And he is king of the world now. Except there was a little kingdom to the west, just starting, named Rome, who told the king of the north, his name is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is his picture. He changed his name from Epimenes to Epiphanes because it means God manifested. And he told the world that he was God. He was the Messiah. He was king of the world. And the Roman Republic said, all right, Antiochus, you're a little full of yourself. You either pull away from Egypt or you're going to go to war with us. He counted his cost and he pulled away from Egypt to go back to Syria, his capital, the capital of the kingdom of the north. But as he went back to Syria, north of Israel and Jerusalem, he stopped in Israel and he persecuted God's people. And Daniel describes that persecution in Daniel 11, verse 27, 28, and 29. It says of Antiochus Epiphanes, he shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. Underline this verse in your Bible, and I want to explain something to you. When modern Christians teach Daniel chapter 11, they come to this verse and they say, this is about the Antichrist who is to come. But if you hear what Daniel is saying to Darius, he is outlining history from the days of Darius and Daniel to the coming of the Messiah for those 500 years. The end here is not the end of the world. It's the end of God's covenant agreement with the nation of Israel. And that comes to an end at the same time that the Messiah appears in the world. In fact, I'll show you this in a couple of weeks. After Daniel outlines 500 years of history, in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, he says, at that time, Michael shall arise. And I showed you last week, but I'll really harp on it in 2 weeks. I will show you how Michael is the Jewish name for the Messiah, who is like God. At that time, the Messiah shall arise. In the last portion of Daniel chapter 11, I will show you how there is an explicit prophecy of King Herod and how King Herod is going to put babies to death. And it's at that time the Messiah shall arise. By the way, this is why the wise men from the east came when Jesus was born. Daniel had started a school of the Magi in Babylon. The scroll of Daniel, the scroll of Micah, the scroll of Jeremiah, these scrolls were all part of the school of the Magi. And they knew that a king of kings, the Messiah, Michael, was coming. And they knew when he would come, when this really vicious king would arise in Israel and kill all kinds of babies to try to keep the Messiah from being born. So these wise men come to Jerusalem and they ask the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They'd read Daniel 11. They read the scroll of Daniel. Incredible. In Daniel 11, the appointed end is the end of the old agreement with Israel, and the beginning of a new agreement with the world. But notice, we got to come back to Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a man that persecuted Christ's people. The Bible says in verse 31, forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary of God in Jerusalem. How do they do it? Well, we've already seen it in previous prophecies of Daniel. Antiochus Epiphanes went to Jerusalem, and he established a statue of Zeus, Jupiter in Latin, in that temple. And he demanded that the Jews bow their knee to Zeus. And he said, you need to sacrifice pigs to them. Daniel describes this to Darius as he tells him the future of the world. And of course, we've already studied this. The Jews revolted against that. They did not want to do that. And there was a group of people called the Maccabees. And in Daniel 11, verse 35, in context, this is about the Maccabees, who were Jewish people, a family that led the nation in a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And that's what the Maccabees did. They came against Antiochus Epiphanes in a rebellion against his rulership over Judea. And they eventually kicked him out of Israel. And to this day, Jews celebrate the Maccabees' victory in Jerusalem. Every Christmas, lighting candles, they call it Hanukkah. But my point to you is this. Antiochus Epiphanes is a beautiful picture of what Antichrist is. If I were to ask you the question, who is the Antichrist? Most of you might say to yourself, well, it's somebody coming in the future. But if you take a look at Daniel 11, Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC, he exhibited the spirit of anti-Messiah. He was everything contrary to what Jesus stands for. And the Bible tells us that the spirit of Antichrist, listen to me now, is among us even today. It was among the Jews in Daniel's day. He was among the Jews in the Maccabee day. And it was in the world during the days of Jesus and his disciples. For example, John, the follower of Jesus, said of the Antichrist, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and is now already in the world." He wrote this in the days of Jesus. Antichrist simply means against Christ. That's all. Antiochus Epiphanes had it. Leaders, presidents, rulers today, they have it. There will be other people who will come. It is not one single person. It is a spirit. The word is used 5 times in the New Testament, only in John's letters. And he says, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming," right? "Even now, many Antichrists have appeared." Listen to me very carefully. Don't get caught up in trying to identify a person as the Antichrist. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is everywhere there is a spirit that is against Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Now watch. Let me show you where it is today. And we'll be closing. You've listened well. I'm coming to the application. Listen for the next 5 minutes, because this is where you will be inspired. The spirit of Antichrist is sent to try to take away the message of the Messiah. The spirit of Antichrist is in this present world, this dark world, and it is against anything that is about Jesus. Let me show you. It's in the boardrooms of our schools. It's in our capitals. It's in the halls of power, in our legislature. The spirit of Antichrist is in our homes, and it can even be in churches. It is that spirit that says, we want nothing to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. For example, when we were first talking about this incredible celebration of Christmas in Enid with the Christ tree, Kyle and I were visiting Carol and Michelle, and I said, "You know, Kyle, you ought to consider calling it Christ tree." And Kyle said, "Done. That's what I'm calling." I said, "Now, Kyle, wait. Do you understand what's going to happen when you call it the Christ tree?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I understand. But I'm paying for it. I'll do whatever I want." Good for Kyle. Now, watch. Watch. The spirit of Antichrist begins to work. Why is Enid, Oklahoma having the Christ tree? Why would we ever put the Christ tree up and celebrate the birth of Christ? What is that? That's the spirit of Antichrist. Don't make the mistake of looking for one person. Look at the spirit of Antichrist. That's what it is. Listen, do you know why? Do you know why there's a spirit of Antichrist in wanting to take away the teaching of Western civilization in our schools? Do you know why we want to cancel culture so that our kids will not learn about Alexander and learn about Xerxes and learn about the kings of Greece and the 4 empires of Greece and the Ptolemies, including Antony and Cleopatra and King Herod? Do you know why there is a cancel culture movement to take away the teaching of history and Western civilization in our schools? Because when you know the history of the world, you know his story. When you know what happened in the West, you know how Jesus was born. Because I'll show you next Sunday how Herod is prophesied in the last portion of Daniel 11. Herod killing all these babies. And at that time, Michiel shall rise. Why? Why did Jesus come? Oh, and this is the gospel. Listen to me, my friend. This is the good news. The old agreement with Israel was this: You obey me and I'll bless your socks off, God said. You disobey me, I'll bring in other empires to uproot you and conquer you. And when they disobeyed as a nation, the Lord, when Israel was in rebellion, Daniel pleads for his nation. He says, God, we are a rebellious people, but we're repenting. And the Lord says, no, I'm done. I love you, but I'm divorcing you because of your rebellion. But Daniel, don't worry. Your nation has 490 more years, 70 weeks. Don't worry. And when I break that agreement officially, I will inaugurate a new agreement by giving my son for the world. And notice what Jesus came to do. He was born where the king of Israel had been born, David, king of Israel. He fled as a boy to Egypt, as the nation of Israel was in Egypt when they were young. He left Egypt and was baptized at Beth Avara, where the nation of Israel left Egypt and crossed the Jordan into Canaan. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, as Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was born at Tabernacles. He died at Passover. He was in the tomb during the national festival of unleavened bread. He rose on the day of the waving of the first sheaf. He sent his spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he came in judgment on the nation of Israel in the festival of trumpets. Jesus is the true Israel, and what God is saying to the nations is this: trust my son, kiss my son, embrace him, and no matter how much you have failed, no matter what you've done in your life, all of my blessings are yours. Because you have kissed the Son, Michael, the Messiah. He is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I close with one final illustration. Yesterday I spoke to the Oklahoma football team. I'm wearing black because I'm in mourning. We took buses, went up to OSU. They comped two tickets for me. And Bo and I were sitting in the stands for an incredible game. And by the way, I congratulate OSU and my OSU friends. You were the better team. Now watch. Get this now. Get this. A minute 38 left. Caleb Williams, who by the way is a fine Christian man. Caleb Williams runs around from here to eternity looking for somebody to throw to. And he's tackled. Okay, my mind, game's over, right? Right. I leave. My son stays. I leave. I go outside, and there's this one lone OU fan. I'll tell you a secret. If you ever want good television, go to tailgating parties at Oklahoma State University, because they leave these very nice television sets running as they go watch the game inside. One lone OU fan was watching the game. I said, wait. We have the ball. How do we get the ball? He said, well, we called timeout. You mean we stopped him for the first time? Yeah, we stopped him. We got the ball. And I watched Caleb Williams go 56 yards down the 20. I'm like, oh, I will never live this down if we win. I'm watching this television. I learned something. Radio signals are instantaneous. Television signals take 30 seconds. One pass, two pass, three passes in the end zone. We're down to the last play. Are we gonna win? 30 seconds before I saw anything on television, I heard the stadium erupt. I heard semis honking their horns. I'm like, wait. And then I realized I have a delayed signal on the television and the stadium's erupting. So what do? I start running to my car to get out of Stillwater as fast as possible. Listen, here's the thing. When you know what's coming, you know what to do. I'm telling you, Jesus came to inaugurate a new agreement. We are living in the middle of him building his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He is coming one day to return a second time, and there is nothing for any of us to ever be ashamed about. Let's go out there and cancel culture. Let's stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of Daniel 11. Stand up and we'll be done.